Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Millions of people around the world refer to this week as Holy Week and to this Lord's Day as Easter. I do not wish to offend anyone. I certainly do not question anyone's sincerity. But there is not a man on earth who can find scriptural authority for setting aside this week as Holy Week and today as Easter. I am the speaker on the International Gospel Hour. I have challenged my listeners to that program to furnish scriptural authority for setting aside a day, any day, except the Lord's Day, and exalting it above any other day. The number of those who have attempted to find authority for observing Easter or Christmas is exactly zero. Does it bother you that religious leaders make no attempt to justify from the Scriptures their beliefs and practices? Does it matter what we do in religion? Are we free to practice whatever suits us? But the Bible mentions Easter, does it not? As a matter of fact, the King James Version alone does. Luke tells of Herod's persecuting the church of our Lord. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. These were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Acts 12:1-4. There are some very serious problems with the King James translation of verse 4. The main one is, the Greek word everywhere else in the King James Version and in all other versions is rendered Passover. The Greek word is Pascha, and appears 29 times in the New Testament. John alone uses the word 10 times. Will you please listen to the Apostle John? And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles he did. John 2:13-23. And the Jews' Passover was near at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. John 11:55. The Apostle Paul urged his fellow Christians at Corinth, "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." 1 Corinthians 5:7. There is another serious problem with the King James translation. It was probably 300 years after the Lord's resurrection before religious leaders established the day they wished to honor as Easter. The name did not originate in the Word of God, but was adopted from pagan mythology. One of the heathen goddesses was named Oster, E-O-S-T-R-E. How can those who claim to honor Jesus Christ as God manifest in the flesh adopt the name of a pagan goddess to honor the day on which our Lord was raised from the dead? Do they have no consciousness of how offensive it must be to God Almighty to use the name of a pagan goddess for any reason? Every serious student of the Old Testament knows how strict God was in the worship he accepted. He did not leave to man the prerogative of deciding what he would accept. For example, he instructed Cain and Abel concerning the sacrifice he desired of them. Cain, who was a tiller of the ground, offered the fruit of his ground as an offering unto the Lord. Since he was a farmer, what could possibly be wrong with his offering? Should not our offering be acceptable if it is the best we have, and if we offer it in sincerity? But God had no respect for Cain and for his offering. Genesis 4:3-5. Is something inherently wrong with the fruit of the ground? There is one explanation, and only one, regarding Cain's offering. It was not offered in harmony with God's instructions. When God speaks, must we not do what he says do in the way he says do it? How do we know Cain did not offer his sacrifice in harmony with God's word? The inspired author of Hebrews provides the answer. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaks. Hebrews 11:4. If God had not spoken to Cain and Abel about the offerings that would please him, how could Abel's offering be by faith? Paul tells us very plainly, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. If God had not spoken, Abel could not have known what to do to worship God, nor could Cain have known what God expected of him. But God had spoken to them. Abel obeyed the voice of God. Cain did not. Does this Old Testament story give us some insight into the modern practice of designating this week as Holy Week and today as Easter? Are we not to worship God according to the dictates of His Word? If the manner of our worship does not matter, why did the Holy Spirit include in the Bible the story of Cain and Abel? Even though Cain and Abel have been dead for thousands of years, they both have a message for modern man. Abel speaks of taking God at His word and doing exactly what He says. Cain tells us that following our own inclinations and preferences, however sincerely, will result in God's rejection of our work and worship. Easter and Christmas are man's attempt to honor God, but He has not appointed those ways to honor Him. What I am going to read to you at this time was not aimed at either Easter or Christmas, but the principle applies. Dr. John L. Gerardo taught for many years at Columbia Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Columbia, South Carolina. He strongly opposed the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship to God. When his students asked him why he opposed instrumental music in worship, he responded by writing an unanswerable book with the title, Instrumental Music in the Public Worship of the Church. Please listen carefully to one brief paragraph from Dr. Gerardo's book. Attention at the outset is invoked to the considerations which serve to establish the following controlling principle. A divine warrant is necessary for every element of doctrine, government, and worship in the church. That is, whatsoever in these spheres is not commanded in the Scriptures, either expressly or by good and necessary consequence from their statements, is forbidden. Page 1. Is Dr. Gerardo arguing that we must have authorization for all we do in the work and worship of the church? That is precisely what he is saying, and with good reasons. There is not a theologian or scholar or preacher on earth who can find authorization for designating this week as Holy Week and today as Easter. Anyone who thinks he can is hereby challenged to do so. Preachers sometimes make foolish and even insulting statements. One preacher said he wished the story of Nadab and Abihu had been left out of the Bible. He wanted to introduce practices into the church that could not be found in Scripture. The story of Nadab and Abihu gave him a considerable amount of trouble. No doubt you are familiar with Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, the high priest in Israel. Please listen. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded not. Leviticus 10:1. What made the fire strange? How can one discern between strange fire and any other kind of fire? Frankly, I do not know, but they knew because God told them. The fire was strange because it was not the fire God ordained. The English Standard Version says the fire was strange because it was unauthorized. But offering unauthorized fire could not possibly make all that much difference, could it? After all, is it not better to offer something than to offer nothing? God apparently thought otherwise. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, the grieving father of Nadab and Abihu. This is that the Lord spoke, saying, I will be sanctified in them who come near unto me, and before the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Leviticus 10:2-3. Was God saying to Moses that God will be sanctified, that is, set apart and glorified, only if we do what he tells us to do in the way he tells us to do it? What else could he mean? But do not Holy Week and Easter sanctify and glorify God? They do only if the Word of God authorizes them. But you know such practices cannot be found in our guide, the inspired Word of Almighty God. The matter of authority was uppermost in the minds of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram when they approached Moses and Aaron and said to them, You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then do you lift yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Numbers 16:3. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were challenging the authority of the men whom God himself had appointed to be the leaders of Israel. Moses told the Israelite people concerning the three rebels, If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men who appertained unto Korah and all their goods. Numbers 16:29-32. What does the Holy Spirit want us to learn from this tragic incident in the history of Israel? When God establishes authority, he does not want lowly human beings to challenge it. In modern religious groups, there are many leaders who seem to think they have authority to alter God's plan of salvation and the work and worship of the church. Neither a preacher, or a priest, or a pope has the authority to change one word of God's inspired book. Moses emphasized that truth in Deuteronomy. You shall not add unto the word that I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments that I command you. Deuteronomy 4:2. The book of Revelation adds, For I testify unto every man who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. Revelation 22:18-19. Oddly enough, there are preachers who attempt to soften or to remove the force of these words from Revelation 22. They argue that the Lord's restrictions apply only to the book of Revelation. In other words, we can change what Paul wrote in his little letter to the Colossians, but we had better not tamper with the great book of Revelation. How utterly ridiculous. We are forbidden to change any part of God's word. If we add to or take from what God has revealed, we bring the curses of God on our heads. But celebrating so-called Holy Week and Easter is adding to the Word of God, as every knowledgeable student of the Word will have to admit. If you can show otherwise, you would do me a great favor by citing the passages that authorize these practices. The sad fact is, those who engage in these activities seem not to care enough to seek justification for their actions. The Apostle Peter wanted the Christians then and now to explain what they believed and why they believed it. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. Do you feel an obligation to explain to me and to others who oppose the celebration of Holy Week and Easter your reasons for engaging in these practices? If scriptural authorization can be found for Holy Week and Easter, I want to know. I sincerely want to do all that God has authorized. But I do not want to go beyond His Word. Do you? So in all kindness and sincerity, I must ask you, By what authority do you do these things? And who gave you that authority? Matthew 21:23. You do care about biblical authority for the work and worship of the church, do you not? If you do, then please furnish me with authority for observing Holy Week and Easter. If you do not care, why pretend you do? Why not do whatever pleases you and the people with whom you worship? But you must not forget Cain, Nadab, Abihu, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Please understand that the following comments are from one who cares about your eternal welfare. I have no desire to hurt anyone's feelings, but we should not be surprised that some religious groups do not seek authorization for celebrating Holy Week and Easter. Many of those churches engage in dozens of practices that have no scriptural authority. For example, when a church elevates an ordinary man, and the Pope is an ordinary man, to be the head of the church on earth, demands that its priests and other religious leaders remain celibate, designates the Lord's Supper as the Eucharist, and has a worldwide organization of priests, bishops, archbishops, cardinals, and a pope, you can know for sure that authority has little or no meaning for such a church. Not one of these practices, not even one, has scriptural authority. Many Protestant denominations have adopted beliefs and practices that have no scriptural authority. Which church can find in the New Testament authority for using mechanical instruments of music in the public worship of the church? On this radio program, I have often asked for preachers or priests or anyone else to furnish scriptural authority for instrumental music in worship. No one has responded for a very good reason. It is not possible to find authority for instrumental music in the worship of the New Testament church. But how could such insignificant activities really matter? Have you forgotten that we are not to add to or take from the words of Scripture? I'm never surprised, although I'm often disappointed, when I pick up the daily paper and see some pagan practice being introduced into the worship of the church. Some churches use modern dancers, drama, rock and roll music, and other forms of entertainment in their worship services. If churches have no respect for biblical authority, what keeps them from introducing into the worship whatever stimulates and fascinates them? Would it surprise you that one of America's largest churches sponsored at a Sunday evening service a wrestling match among its members? That church hired a professional wrestler named Tugboat Taylor to teach the staff members how to wrestle without breaking each other's arms and legs. Another church brought in a striptease artist for its Sunday evening worship service. The attendance among women worshipers probably did not increase, but I guarantee there was an increase among men. But if we ignore biblical authority, how can any of these abominable practices be condemned? How can they even be called abominable? Churches of Christ, generally speaking, have rejected any belief or practice that does not have scriptural authority. Faithful churches of Christ do not use mechanical instruments of music in our worship services. We do not exalt a preacher by calling him reverend or pastor. We strongly object to any church's unscriptural and unreasonable practice of requiring its leaders to be celibate. Our preachers do not dress in ways that set them apart from other Christians. We do not wear robes or other paraphernalia that distinguish us as exalted icons. We do not join in associations or synods or conventions, arrangements that have no basis in Scripture. We do not and cannot join ministerial associations or similar organizations where pluralism rules the day. We do not use manuals of instruction or creeds of men. We honor the Bible and the Bible alone as our basis of faith and practice. How tremendously disturbing and disappointing when one who pretends to be a gospel preacher compromises the gospel of Christ by fellowshipping those who teach soul-condemning error. Can you imagine that a faithful gospel preacher would join the denominational practice of celebrating Holy Week and Easter? Does the preacher not know better, or does it make any difference about what he does and where he goes? And how could elders endorse their preachers becoming involved in Holy Week and in Easter services? Do the elders have no concern for the sheep over which they are supposed to serve as shepherds? When a gospel preacher joins in fellowship with denominational churches, he is endorsing their erroneous teachings. He may not understand that truth because of his immaturity or his inadequate knowledge or his inexperience, but there is no question about it. The Apostle Paul knew false teachers would arise from outside and from inside the church. He warned the Ephesian elders, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified." Acts 20, 28-32. The elders of the church should lay these verses on their hearts and strive to put them in practice. Do elders know God will hold them accountable for the members under their oversight? The author of Hebrews could hardly have made that truth plainer. He commanded the members, "Obey them who have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." Hebrews 13:17. What does the author of Hebrews mean by the expression, "They watch for your souls"? Are elders watching for the souls of the members of the church? When those elders endorse their preachers joining in a community worship service with false teachers? But are those who promote Holy Week and Easter really false teachers? If the denominational preachers cannot find scriptural authority for their practices, and they cannot, or they would, what else would you call them but false teachers? Were you listening when I read Revelation 22:18-19? We cannot add to nor take from what God has so graciously given us in his word. Holy Week and Easter are additions to God's revelation. If they are not, someone should let me know where in the word to find them. But you know, you absolutely know, there is no justification for these observances. So what about the destiny of those who deliberately pervert the scriptures? Did you take note of the word perverse in the passage I read to you from Acts 20? Paul predicted, "Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Acts 20:30. The word perverse is a translation of the Greek diastrepho, a verb meaning to turn aside, to twist, to distort. Our Lord used the word when he called the people of his day a faithless and perverse generation. Matthew 17:17. Paul asked Elymas the sorcerer, who was trying to turn away Sergius Paulus from the faith, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Acts 13:10. Elders have a sacred obligation to prevent false teachers from leading God's people astray. They must watch for our souls as they who must give an account. Hebrews 13:17. They must not hire a wolf to feed the sheep. But that is precisely what elders do when they allow their preacher to speak at Holy Week or at sunrise services on Easter. They are endorsing activities that have no basis in Scripture. But in too many cases, that really does not matter so long as we are cultivating the goodwill of denominational people. The elders and the preacher are embarrassing faithful churches of Christ. Our brethren for generations have opposed Holy Week and Easter celebrations, not because it is traditional to oppose them, but because they recognize that such practices are unscriptural and destructive of men's respect for the authority of Scriptures. There is a solution to the kind of compromises some elders of the church are making. Paul provides the answer for them and for us. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. Acts 20:32. If elders, preachers, and other religious leaders would simply read their Bibles, believe what they teach, and follow their instructions, they would not make the mistake of having Easter services and Christmas celebration. The Bible does not allow for these perversions of the Word. Churches of Christ cannot fall in with the fleeting fashions of this world. Romans 12:2. We cannot engage in any practice just because other churches or people are doing it. We must have a "Thus says the Lord" for all we do in the work and worship of the church. Is that too much to ask of those who claim to be honoring the New Testament pattern? I'm fully aware that some within our community, including some among the churches of Christ, may be offended at what I have preached today. I assure you I have no desire to offend anyone, but I have deep convictions about what is occurring in the religious world. Many preachers and churches have joined the postmodern movement, although many of them probably know little or nothing about postmodernism. But they are convinced that no doctrinal position can be defended as being absolute. While they might not agree with the view that anything goes, that is basically their philosophy, there is no other explanation for churches of Christ joining in denominational organizations or activities. But just think of the opportunity the preacher will have to speak about the church of the living God. If you have ever made that statement, I honestly hope you are not serious. Do you believe a faithful gospel preacher will be invited to speak during Holy Week? If he did preach the distinctive truths of the gospel, he would probably be shouted down during his speech. He certainly would never be invited back to speak again. He knows it, and you know it. How can anyone justify a watered-down version of the gospel? But the loving Lord Jesus Christ would not so vigorously have opposed false teachings and unbiblical practices, would he? Please listen carefully. Jesus said to some very religious people, the Pharisees, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draws near unto me with their mouth, and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Matthew 15:7-9. Holy Week and Easter did not originate with God, so they must be commandments of men. Thank you for listening today, and may God richly bless you.